Well, if you would, please have your Bible open at the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We will be here throughout the day, both this morning and this evening, as we seek to obtain fresh manna from the Lord. Just before we come to that passage again, can I extend my words of welcome to each of you? If you're visiting with us this morning, that special word of welcome as well. I'm not entirely sure who your visitors and who your regulars, so I'm going to just put that out there. If you are visiting, the Lord bless you today and encourage you. Thank you for your attendance here this morning. We have certainly been enjoying our time here in Calgary with the congregation, but also sightseeing as well. We were here and there again this week. We spent most of our time down round Banff this week, and we certainly enjoyed seeing the sights there, Lake Victoria and Canmore, and we certainly remark again, as we did last week, the wonder of the Lord's creation. My wife spied a bear. Now, coming from Northern Ireland, that is a huge thing to see. She's the only one in the car, so we take her at her word that she did actually see it, but she did see it on the way past. We also saw, I think it was, I don't know what you call it, I think it's a like a mountain horned goat. It was massive anyway, and we did get a photo of that one for photographic evidence. So it's been a good week, and we have certainly enjoyed seeing God's creation over here in Canada. Well, let's have a moment just to seek the Lord once more. When we remark on what I've just, or when we consider what I just said there, seeing God's creation, that's really what the Song of Solomon is doing here. It takes creation. And what you have is this man, this woman, and they're using the most beautiful things in creation to complement each other. You are like the rose, you are like lily, whatever the case may be. And they're using God's creation to, like I say, express their mutual love one for the other. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you this morning. And Lord, it is a wonder. It is a genuine wonder to our hearts and souls that the one who created the heavens above and the earth upon which we walk and even the seas under the earth or within the earth, Lord, we remark that such a magnificent and powerful God would care for us at all. For Lord, we have broken thy law. We have sinned against thee time without number. And yet, Lord, thy love towards us is an evidence of the greatness of thy character, of your perfection, of the extent of your compassion and mercy. And so, Lord, we want to thank you today for your mercy, compassion, and love toward us who are saved. And as we read thy word this morning, Lord, help us as we've prayed already. Lord, save us from any apathy and coldness. But Lord, inflame our love for thee, that we indeed would leave this house today more in love with the Lord than we came in this morning. Do us good now, for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Song of Solomon is certainly a well-known book, and perhaps a book that is greatly neglected because of all the imagery and the pictures. As a brother back home in our church in Northern Ireland, he always says to me, the Bible is not like a newspaper. It's not for scanning over. It's for studying. And that's very much the case. And any study in the Song of Solomon will always bear forth much fruit for your soul. The Song of Solomon is different from other books. For example, the book of Romans. There you have the Apostle Paul. And the book of Romans, it's didactic, it's a teaching book. And so when he starts to speak, every verse is built upon the previous verse. He's logically working his way through doctrine, okay? And that book is designed, therefore, to set forth doctrine. That's a magnificent book. The book of Romans is one of my favorite books. But the Song of Solomon is different. It's not so much, it does set out doctrine, but its main goal is not to set out doctrine. Its main goal is to delight in doctrine. And that's slightly different. This was a song. And what you have is this relationship between Christ and his church, illustrated in this relationship between this man and this woman. As we noted at the very beginning, verse 7, this woman wants to know where she can meet with her beloved. She wants to spend time with him. And he directs her, he leads her into his company. Now, if you go with me to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, let's work our way down through these verses to verse 13. Verse 9, here the man speaks, and he says to the woman, I have compared thee. Okay, so that's the key to this book. And he's now comparing her to beautiful things that he can think about. So if you wanted someone, let's say the ladies here, if you wanted someone to compare you to something in nature, I suspect it wouldn't be what the man goes on to say here, because he says in verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses. Now, I know we have cultural differences in Northern Ireland and in Canada, but I am fairly confident if you told your wife you looked like a horse, she would not receive that well. I know that would be the case in my marriage anyway. Now, verse 9, this actually is a compliment, because read the whole verse. I have compared thee, O my love, he's expressing his love to her, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, the reality is a horse is a beautiful creature. There's no doubt about that. It's majestic in many, many ways. And here, he says, I compare you not to any horse, but to Pharaoh's horses. That's the idea. The horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, Solomon purchased horses from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would have had the most magnificent of horses in the whole of the land. And so he's comparing her to a beautiful creature, but not any of them, but the most significant and the most magnificent. A horse is a creature that's gentle. No doubt about that. Yet it's also strong. It's a magnificent creature. And so he continues, going to verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. And so he's looking at her face. And what he's doing here is he's describing her face as being set in the most beautiful jewels. That's the idea. It's a beautiful setting. What he's saying is this, your face draws me. There's a beauty about you, I'm attracted to you. Now remember what this is all about. This is the Lord describing his church. This is the man describing the woman. The man here is a picture of our God. And the woman is a picture of us. In the previous verses, we don't have time to read them all, but let me just mention one perhaps, verse 5. Go back there, verse 5. It says, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And she looks upon herself here as something which is undesirable. That's the idea. The idea of black there means she was out working in the field, and she was burnt. And the idea is she's expressing her humility before her beloved. All right, that's the church. That's our position. Our looking upon ourselves, we ought to see our sin. We ought to see our unworthiness. But the Lord, when he looks upon us, he sees beauty. He sees something lovely because of what he's done in us. So verse 11. It says in verse 11, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And the idea here is her face is set in these rows of jewels and golden chains. And now he's going to make borders of gold for her and so on. The idea is that he is going to beautify her. And that's the case of you and me. That's the case of the church. Our beauty is not within ourselves. It is the Lord who beautifies us. He is the one who saves. He is the one who sanctifies, as we were singing earlier on there. Now, verse 12. The woman now speaks. And she speaks about attracting her beloved and how beautiful her beloved is to her. And that's what I want to focus on here in these moments this morning. Verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And so she sets this scene at a table. She's at a meal with the king. Verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, he's sitting there and she's somewhere else on the table. And she obviously has a beautiful fragrance on, because that's what spikenard is. It's a beautiful fragrance. And as she sits there, she's giving off this fragrance. Again, it's not a natural thing. It had to be applied to her. Okay, it was given to her, like our relationship with God. Anyway, here she is. She's sending forth this spikenard, and the idea of it is to please the king. Now, for you and me, here's a picture of what we should be doing. We should be actively desiring to please the king, to send forth a beautiful fragrance to please him. How do we do that? Well, if you turn with me to the Word of God, let's go to the book of John, please. So the New Testament, the book of John, and the chapter 12. Here you have the spikenard in view again. But this time it's a lady who is breaking it over the feet of the Lord. Okay? So John chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Okay, same fragrance. Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And now you know the next verse there, Judas Iscariot, he was unhappy with this. He saw it as a waste of money and so on and so forth. Of course, Judas was unregenerate. He did not know the Lord in regards to receiving knowledge. Now here's this woman. She takes a spikenard. She breaks it. Why is she doing this? She's worshiping the Lord. She's taking what she purchased. She obviously purchased this. And she broke it and poured it over his feet, and she washes the Lord's feet with her hair. That's worship. She's sacrificing, she's giving to God what she can. And that's the case with you and me. How do we send forth this fragrance to the Lord? It's by our worship. So how do we worship the Lord? Certainly, as we were doing so a moment ago, by singing. We attend God's house. We sing together. We take our hymns and our psalms and we offer them to the Lord. Now, if you're doing that just mechanically, not engaging your mind, you're just reading what's in the page and you're letting it flow through your mouth, that's not worship. But it's when we read the hymns and we take them in, and they are indeed the expression of our appreciation to God. That's worship. When it speaks about the greatness of God and the beauty of God, and we're singing that out of our heart, that's worship. But not only singing. Singing is a way of worship, but it's not the only way. Prayer is worship. You read through the Psalms, and that's very, very clear. The psalmist worships the Lord by praying, by reading and meditating upon the Word of God. You see, essentially, worship, to define it as best I can, it's expressing your respect and your adoration to someone who is superior. That's the idea. It's you acknowledging their worth. Lord, you are worthy. Thou art great. Thou art the King of Kings. That's you acknowledging his worth. It doesn't add anything to God. He is great. He is glorious. Your worship doesn't add to God, but it's our duty and it's our desire to worship the Lord. And so we do that in singing. We do that in praying. We do that in reading the Word, because if you didn't want to respect someone, what's the easiest way to show your lack of respect to someone? It's by ignoring them. It's maybe when someone comes and speaks to you and you hear their words, yet you do not heed their word. That's disrespectful. I'm sure your father or mother taught you that when you were growing up. Son, daughter, I'm speaking to you. Don't walk away. Listen to me. It's a desire to show respect. And so when we read the word and we respond obediently to what God says, that's an act of worship. That's how we send forth our spikenard. Now, quickly, let's get back to verse 14 of our text. So, chapter 1, verse 14. And this is one, there's a lot of verses in the Song of Solomon I love, but certainly this is one of them. Verse 14. And the woman continues to speak now. So she's sitting at the table. She's sending forth her spikenard to please the king. Verse 14, she now describes her beloved. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Sorry, I missed verse 13. Verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. All right? And verse 14 is similar language. My beloved is unto me a cluster of camphire. But focusing on verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Now, what's she doing? The one that she's sending the spikenard out to please, she says he's like a bundle of myrrh. Now get the imagery here. If you had a bundle of myrrh and you walked into the room, there might be many things going on in the room, but the one thing that would automatically attract you is the myrrh because of its scent, because of its smell. Now, for example, if you're walking down the street, it might be a busy street, all right, and there's lots happening and there's fumes and all the rest of it. And then as you walk on down, all of a sudden, you catch the whiff of something beautiful. Let's say it's a bunch of flowers by the side of the road. Plant it there, and the fragrance comes strongly off them. What would you do? As you walk along and you smell that scent, it would stop you, and you would look around. And you would want to take it in. You'd want to take in the smell. That's the idea here. And that's what she's saying. That's like my beloved. As I walk into a room, he's the one that attracts me. He's the one that draws me. And I want to take him in. That's exactly our relationship with Christ. That's our relationship with our Lord and Savior, because there was a point in your time, believer. Doesn't matter what was going on in your life, the only thing you were interested in was Christ and his cross work and what he did for you. He attracted you. The smell, the fragrance, the supremacy, the excellency, and the wonder of God. And it drew you. And as he drew you, what did you want to do? You wanted to take him in. Draw him in. That's salvation. And so the woman says here, he's like a bundle of myrrh unto me. Christ is like that to us, isn't he? Beautiful. Attractive. He's the one that we want to spend our time with. You know, I've often, just thinking about this text, I wonder if that verse is describing heaven to us. Because when you see that bunch of flowers or whatever it is in the side of the road and you're attracted to it, and for that moment, everything else is irrelevant. But for that split second, you're attracted to it. But if you could take that split second and extend it into eternity, I wonder if that's what heaven is like. Just fixated upon the wonder and the glory and the excellency of our Christ, of our God, who loves us, gave his son, gave himself to die for us. We need to press on here. Magnificent verse. Let's just jump down to chapter 2 in the verse 1. And we want to work down to verse 3 here. So verse 1, here you have now the man speaking again. And he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Just very briefly, the rose of Sharon. Sharon means a plain, okay? And he's the rose of Sharon. The idea here is, here's this long plain, and sticking up out of this long plain is a rose. The queen of the flowers, the most magnificent of the flowers. It stands up tall and it stands out across this whole plain. Of course, that's what the Lord is like, all right? He also says in verse 1, and the lily of the valley. And when you go into the valley, we often make that reference. We want to find the lily when we're in the valley. We want to find the Lord, that beautiful one who attracts us, allures us, and we want to take him in, all right? Now, verse 2. He goes on here to speak now about the woman. And he says, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And what he's saying there is this to the woman. Listen, you're like a lily among the thorns. And like I said a moment ago, as the people of God, we're conscious of our sins and our faults and our failures. But here's how the Lord sees us. Where did thorns come from? Thorns came from the curse. And so, if you can picture a world full of thorns, sin, iniquity, ungodliness, the result of the fall, and in the midst of that, you have a lily. That's how the Lord describes you, believer. I mean, this is phenomenal language. We just don't see ourselves this way. But this is how the Lord sees us. And that should encourage you to worship the Lord. He accepts you, but not because of what you've done. Think about these verses for a moment. Verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon. The Lord says, I am the lily of the valley. And then he goes on to say, you are the lily among the thorns. All right? So Christ is the lily of the valley. And when the Lord enters us, he makes us like himself. And when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see our sin and our faults and our failures. No, he sees his Son. So the lily of the valley has entered us, and we become like the lily. We're accepted in Christ. Okay, but let's get to verse 3, because I want to spend a moment or two with you on verse 3 here. Let's read it together. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So obviously here is the woman, and she's now speaking about her beloved. She's speaking about the man. And note the language. It really is remarkable. Let's take really phrase by phrase here. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. If you can for a moment imagine walking through the forest here, okay? You're walking through a forest and there's nothing but pine trees, nothing but wood. As you work your way through the forest, you have a bit of an appetite gathering. You have a hunger, all right? And as you're hungry, you can't eat the pine trees. Okay, you can't eat the wood, you can't eat the leaves. But then in the midst of all these pine trees, miraculously and unexpectedly, here's this glorious apple tree. And you can go to it and you can eat of the fruit of the tree. That's the idea of the picture here. It's speaking about the Lord's provision. Listen, there's lots of trees in this world. There's plenty of wood, plenty of stuff out there to entertain you, plenty of stuff to distract you, whether it be, you know, entertainment or whatever the case may be. But there's only one who can satisfy you, and that's the Lord. He's the only one that we can draw nutrients from. Listen, you can spend your time doing stuff. At the end of the day, you're none the happier. You're still miserable. We were talking about that this week. You go into a shop and you might want to buy something. And the reality is because it's happened, I don't know how many times in this holiday, you go into a shop and you buy something and you come out and you use it for 5 seconds and you're no happier. It didn't do you any good, all right? Whether that's some toys for the kids or whatever. That's the idea of the wood, the stuff in this world. But when you receive Christ, he does you good. He's a blessing. He is a benefit. He is a joy to receive, and that joy doesn't fade. Let's continue with verse 3 here. So here's all this wood. Here's all these trees. But he's the apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There's no other man like him. That's the idea. No other tree, nothing else to compare to him, right? That's the provision that the Lord gives. Let's go on. I sat down under his shadow. Here's the idea now of peace. When you sit down, it illustrates rest, peacefulness. And so here's this woman, and she's imagining herself walking through the forest, and then she finds this apple tree, and here she chooses to abide and rest. Here she's happy. Here she's content. And you know, that's like us in Christ. We sit under the shadow of the Lord and his cross, and there we have peace. We know that under Christ and with Christ and Christ being in us, that we have peace with God, and therefore there's peace of mind and peace of heart, for we know that God's wrath will not be poured upon us like Noah and his family when they entered into the ark. The rain of God's wrath and the flood did not hurt them. That's like us in Christ. He is our provision. He satisfies us. He is the one who gives us peace as we sit under him and under his cross. If you go on here, it speaks about the prize. She says, I've sat down, verse 3, halfway down, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Is that phrase there, great delight? There's the prize. Fellowship with the Lord, union with Christ is great delight. And there's no doubt about that. No doubt about that at all. It is a thrill to be saved. It is great delight to be in Christ and to know him. Let's go to the last phrase here, verse 3. It says, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here is now the pleasantness of Christ. You see, she makes the point here that his fruit was sweet to my taste. That means you have to take the apple and you have to eat it. You have to receive it. You have to digest it before it does you any good. You have to take it in before you can fully enjoy the sweetness of the apple. And that's the same with Christ, men and women. You could have an intellectual knowledge. You could know about the Bible. You could know something about the virgin birth and about the cross. But until you receive it, until you receive salvation, you will not enjoy the sweetness of it. And I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not yet saved. You know about the Lord and you've read the Bible, but you haven't received the Lord. Remember the Psalm 23. The psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. And I wonder today, have you received the Lord? Have you taken him in? Have you enjoyed him today? Because if you do, you will find indeed that he is sweet to the taste. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you are saved. And you have received the Lord. But maybe you've got far away from the Lord and you're backslidden. And the kind of verse that we have just read here, this was your experience, but now it's a little bit different because you might see, yes, the Lord is the apple tree, but there's other interesting trees as well. And you've begun to get distracted from the Lord. And all the things of the world that once you despised, you're beginning to edge toward in the flesh. The flesh is getting the victory. And the world has been drawing you. And the devil's been trying to sidetrack you. Oh, we would advise you to get back and you focus upon the apple tree. You focus upon Christ. Instead of wandering around the forest, trying to pick at the bark of other trees, I would advise you to sit down under Christ and to worship him. Take in his word. Commune with him in prayer. Glorify God. And you will find again that that is great delight. Because picking the bark off trees will never nourish your soul. You need to be delighted by Christ. And when you taste him afresh, and when you enjoy him again, you will find that he is the only one who is sweet and who is good to my taste. And now when you read a text like that, Doesn't it encourage you to want to go out and tell the world? Because the rest of the world are still looking at the trees, the wood. They haven't found the apple tree yet. And if you're in the midst of a forest and you knew there were other people there who was hungering and dying for hunger, you'd be out shouting, "Listen, come, here's an apple tree. Come and feed from it." A verse like this encourages our evangelism because Christ is worth being proclaimed. If there's one message you want to give to the world, it's the message of Christ and His sufficiency and His provision and His goodness, and you will find satisfaction at the feet of the Savior and of the Savior alone. Tonight we're going to come to another passage in the Song of Solomon. It's a wonderful passage which will essentially, it's about evangelism, and it's how she describes her beloved, and it will encourage you, I know, in regards to your love for Christ as well. We'll end our study there this morning. Christ is the apple tree that spring forth our spikenard, and praise the Lord with our worship. Please.